We're looking at Ephesians through the eyes of grace. And I'll be reading the first 10 verses at chapter 2 for the book of Ephesians. This is the reading of God's word. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So reading of God's word.
Good morning. This morning, our main event is to gather around his table and to remember the Lord Jesus as he has commanded us to do until he returns again for us to take us to be with him. Upon his departure, he said, "I will not take of the vine again until I am reunited with my church." That's what he's waiting for and anticipating and preparing us for that future day when we can sit down with him at table at that supper of the Lamb, and we can celebrate our salvation in its final state, united with our Lord forever. So I'd like us to be thinking as we go through this service about preparing our hearts to receive what represents his body and blood, and what reminds us of his sacrifice for us, and all that that entails as far as where we were in our lost condition, what God has done for us, and how we operate now as his people. You know, when we were in Costa Rica just recently, one of the highlights was getting lost. It wasn't intended to be a highlight. We didn't plan that as one of our five main goals of Costa Rica, but I went out on a hike with my wife and son, and we were going through the meadows, and in between each of the meadows there's a big border of kind of rainforest, and I mean tropical rainforest. Nothing ever dies there, it just keeps growing. And my son started running, as he often does especially when he gets close to the woods. And my wife is like, "Doug, keep up with him. Don't let him out of your sight." So I did. I always obey my wife. Until we came to the border of where the rainforest began, and I saw him hopping over big rocks over a river to get to the other side. And all I could envision was all kinds of creepy crawly things and spiders bigger than my hand, you know, waiting for me. And I said, "Oh, Lord." I stood at the border and I walked around for a few minutes wrestling with the Lord, like, "You don't expect me to do that, do you? You know, what lurks in those shadows?" And so being one of imagination, I could only picture the American crocodiles and the snake slithering. And it was almost as if the Lord said to me, "Doug, trust me. This is a step of faith. Follow him." So I followed him across the river, rocky hopping, and then on the other side, trying to bushwhack up into the woods. I mean, this was like thick, and I did not have a machete, which I would have paid dearly for. And there he is, standing on top of a fallen tree, a big fallen tree that's rotted. And I'm just thinking, "Oh, what's up there?" And he starts getting bit by ants, so he jumps down, and he keeps running. He's barefoot. Yeah. I'm clad with, you know, army boots and fatigues And he's running like the Jungle Boy. So I'm following him, and about 15 or 20 minutes, we come to an opening some far point away from where we had started, and we get into a field. And I said, Josh, we're lost. And look at how tall this grass is, you know, and look at the sun. It's on the horizon. It's going down. It's like right on the horizon. You know what happens at night in the jungle? All those nocturnal snakes come out. And yeah, who knows what else? Yeah, cougars and all the things that I'd heard about online. And my wife had told me that if you get by one of these snakes, there's 25% survival rate, even if you get to a hospital. And there's no hospitals around. So, you know, here we are, almost lost. And I'm saying, I think we need to go this way. He said, no, I think we need to follow the sun over in that meadow. It was about probably half an hour further. I said, no, we're going to head up this hill. Follow me. We had to cross another river. We had to go through the woods. We followed a cow path for a little while. And as Josh is running, he twists his ankle on a stone. And he can't walk. He says, I can't walk. So I said, well, you're going to have to walk. So we start walking. We get to a big grassy place. The grass is 15 feet high. The roots are up to my waist. There's no way we can even penetrate through this, no, not to mention what might be underneath the roots as the sun is setting. And so Josh says, Dad, I can't walk any further. So I pick him up on my back, you know, kind of like the Rambo guy, thinking, oh, Lord, help. Sweat is coming off my face. I turn around. We cross a barbed wire fence. We start to find a way around the grass. We start bushwhacking again up the hill. And I'm saying audibly, Lord, please protect us from the jungle. I don't want to stay here all night. You know, I'm panicking inside. And Josh knows it. Josh is enjoying himself. Come on, Dad, keep going. No, he wasn't. But he's much more calm than I am. So we finally find a way into this other enclosure where there's a picket fence. We cross the picket fence, and I see some fresh slash marks from machete. I think, civilization. We keep moving. Josh says, Dad, I think we're lost. And I said, no, I think it's just right up here. I recognize some of these things from when Mommy and I were walking earlier. And we finally find the gate, and we're free. And then I had to head back and find Mama. But she was just trolling along, you know, strolling along, having a good time without any fear. So I'm thinking that the highlight of my time there was getting lost and facing the fear, and then seeing as clear as day how God delivered us from it all. You know how it feels to be lost, don't you? You know the fear that comes up. Sometimes it's just irrational kinds of fear. You're not really in as much danger as you think, but it's still there. Now, what the apostle's trying to tell us in this passage is you were lost. No, you were not just lost, you were dead. That was your condition. It was like the flowers were at your funeral. You were laid out. You had no life in you spiritually before God. You had been pronounced dead. There's no heartbeat. There's no spiritual life in you. That was your condition. He wants us to catch that, to be reminded, just like when we come to the table again, it's to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember where you came from. And it's really important for us to remember where we came from, because so often we forget and we think, oh, we're just enjoying the security of the moment today. We sometimes think that we have somehow positioned ourselves in a good place, and we begin to credit ourselves with where we're at. But it's really not us. We were dead. There was nothing we could do. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, which we formerly walked. We offended God. We crossed over the line. We were actually rebellious toward God. And that's the word for transgressions, is that there was this rebellion in our hearts. And Barb shared a little bit of that in her testimony. It's like she knew the right thing, and there's something, I'm not going to do it. And that's how we were. We were full of ourselves. We might not have been the worst of sinners, but this attitude toward God was one of, you know, I know best. I'm on the throne of my life. I'm making the decisions. I'm making the calls. It's about me. And that's how we lived our lives. We ordered our lives according to our own understanding, not according to His. You know, there was this story of the little boy whose father said, Billy, sit down. Billy, I'm telling you, sit down right now and shut your mouth. And Billy sits down with his hands crossed and his lips pursed. He says, Dad, I'm sitting down, but in my heart I'm standing up. And you know what it's like. You conform to what you think should be, but in your heart, you're resistant. You're opposed to God. That's where we were. We were dead in our sins. He says, you missed the mark of God's holiness. As God had set this thing up, He'd said, you shall be holy as I am holy. That's almost like a setup for failure. And then in comes the law with Moses, and it's like, oh, wow, we are guilty. Look, we don't keep the commandments. Not only does our conscience condemn us, but God has verified that we have fallen short. And the law was meant to tutor us like a teacher to say, see, you can't do it. You're not capable of living up to the law. There's something inside you that's fallen and opposed to God. You cannot, you will not live to satisfy Him. That's how you were. And into this scene, God steps. And I love verse 4, the first two words. But God. But God. He saw me in my lost, dead condition. And He stepped in and He said, I'm going to pour out my mercy upon you. But God, being rich in what? Mercy. Why? Because of the great love with which He loved us. God steps into the scene where we are dead spiritually, and He takes the first move to give us life. The one who could condemn us rightfully, justifiably so, brings this rescue plan into effect because He's merciful. At the heart of mercy is that God doesn't give us what we deserve, right? What we deserve, according to the law, and because we have offended Him, is death, eternal separation from God, spiritual death, judgment. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. God has justifiably condemned the sinner, and yet in His mercy, He stepped in and He said, I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to withhold my justice, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to live. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. What was God's great motive in this plan of salvation? What was it? Was it His glory? What does it say? Because of the great love with which He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's because of God's love for us that He has implemented this plan of salvation. And His love has made us valuable. God has said that we are redeemable, that we are worth the investment. that he wants to pull us out, not to leave us into judgment under his condemnation and wrath, but to rescue us from that day of judgment because he loves us. Now, I've shared this story with you before, but I think it bears repeating. My daughter had a dog named Wit. Some of you knew Wit. He's this ugly wire terrier about this high. I would call him a beast. And he stunk. It didn't matter how many times she cleaned him. He would roll in dead things and just smile, you know, right after a bath. And he was sneaky. You know, what are the qualities that you want in a dog? You want loyalty, right? You want obedience. Well, this dog was so clever. He'd be watching out the corner of his eye for us to look the other way. And he'd sneak to the perimeter of the yard. And poof, and as soon as he snuck, he was gone. And it didn't matter how much you called him, how much you whistled to him, how much you pleaded with him, he was gone. Didn't even hear you. Well, I could have given Wit back the first week that we got him. I would have enjoyed taking him back to the pound and saying, sorry, this dog is incorrigible. He is not, you know, redeemable. And yet Laura attached to him right away. She loved that dog. She'd take the dog up into her room, put little bows in his hair. At Christmas time, he'd be a reindeer and she'd have reindeer. She put blankets on him. She had sweaters for him. The dog didn't deserve any of this. But the dog had value to Laura. And because the dog had value to Laura, even though I looked at the dog with disdain, I couldn't get rid of the dog. Because her love for the dog made the dog precious. And in some ways, I'm like Wit. You know, before Christ, I was really not worth much. But God loved me. He loved me so much. He saw me even when I was in my lost condition, even when there was nothing about me that was really attractive or desirable. In fact, I lived in rebellion against him. And so did you. And it was in that condition when we were enemies of God that he pulled us out. And he said, I love you. And it was his love. It was his love that made our hearts respond to him. It wasn't just his wrath that said, you know, you don't do what's right and I'm going to burn you. It was his love that drew us to him. He said, I want to make you my child. I want to give you my name. I want to adopt you into my family. I want to give you eternal life. I want to prepare a place for you. I want to be with you throughout eternity. I want to explain throughout eternity the depth of the riches of my love for you. Now that is what changed me. That's what made me respond. Because that said to me, God loves me for who I am. Not when I get my act together, not when I clean up, not when I dress up, not when I change, not when I improve. Not tomorrow when I lose weight. You know, so many expectations and conditions. This was love without conditions. That's how he loved us as we were. And then when we responded to that by faith, what happened? He made us reborn inside. He gave us his spirit. And then the spirit of God started to change my desires, my perspective, the things that I was after, what motivated me, instead of hating and responding and bitterness and anger, there was tinges of love. I had received so much, so how could I withhold it from others? And all of a sudden, there's this new life that's starting to develop in me, a new character, a transformation. He's changing me. It's not me. It's God at work in the heart of the believer. That's what it means to be born anew, born again, as Jesus talked about in John 3. He does that work too. That's His grace. So His mercy holds back judgment, and His grace brings in what we don't deserve, this new life in His Spirit, and all the wealth and the riches associated with being His child. That's what He's done for us. So when it says in verse 4, but God, it's like, oh, He made all the difference. He changed my whole life from that moment on when He came into my life. That's the God we serve. And then finally, I just want to leave you with this principle. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are probably central to the whole book of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, that no man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's the principle, folks, and this is the gospel that we're sharing with the world around us, is that it's by grace that we're saved. We're no better than anybody else, but God steps in. He offers us salvation through His Son. He gives us what we don't deserve. He withholds what we do deserve. He makes us His children. Oh, that's something I want to respond to. That's something I want to share. And then, even the grace to carry out the good works that He's prepared for us has been provided. God has prepared good works for you and I to live out and to walk in. So all of a sudden, our lives have tremendous meaning and purpose in an upward direction. God has prepared works for you to do before the foundation of the world. He has made you His child because He wants to use you as his servant, as His daughter, as His son. He wants to live out the life of Jesus through us in the same way that the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. So too, we His followers have been called for the same purpose. And He has prepared those things for you to do so that the patience that you have in conversations, the love that you share, the gentleness that you choose to exhibit when in your mind you have a harsh answer, the ways that you reach out in very tangible, monetary, providing goods for others, all those ways are the works that come from a changed heart that God wants to show through us. Isn't that wonderful? God has done that. And He is changing us from the inside out so that we can live out the life of Christ to the world around us. That's a challenge for me. And it's a challenge for you. We're in process. And it's all because of what this represents here. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the manna that's come down from heaven. If you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you will have life within you. And to that, so many were offended. They turned away and said, are you kidding? What was He saying? He was saying, I want you to so internalize this truth that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to so put your faith in me, your trust in me. I want to be so much a part of your life that I live out my life through you. That's faith. That's a faith that works, my friends. It's a faith that's lived out. We have this tradition. And so often with traditions, it's really easy to fall into kind of like going through the motions. Yeah, we pass the bread or the little crackers, and then we pass the little cups with the juice in it. And we just do it because the guy next to us did it. And the guy before it, and it'd look weird if I didn't do it. But with this, there is a very sober reminder. Jesus wants us to do this in remembrance of him. And it's really important that we don't take this tradition, which is meant to convey meaning to us and give meaning and markers in our lives. It's very important that we don't just let this pass by without thought. Because what was happening in the Corinthian church to which Paul wrote was that they were just doing this as a thing to do on the first day of the week. And because they were just doing it without thought, and they were doing it for their own gratification as a meal to share, God was judging the church. And so in response to this, Paul says, I want you to examine your hearts. I want you to take this very seriously and think, where am I with God? Have I been connecting with him, knowledgeable and receptive to the work of God in my life? Have I been responsive to him? Am I walking with God? Or am I somewhere, you know, far from God right now, but I'm going to do this anyway? You know, to you, I would say just either one of two things. Let this pass by, or between now and when this tray gets to you, I want you to think about it very carefully and do business with God. It doesn't mean that you develop a 4-point plan of how you're going to change and put that into place before the elements get to you. It means you coming to God and saying, I'm empty. I'm broken. I am spiritually bankrupt, but I believe that Jesus Christ is my sacrifice. He died on the cross for my sins. He is the one who has done it all. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus alone. And if you're sincere about that, then you're prepared to receive these elements. If you're saying, I don't really know where I stand with God, I really haven't made that commitment, just let it go. Don't even bother, because God's the only one that really matters and doesn't really count for you. And if you're here, you say, I'm a child of God, but, you know, I'm really far from God, or there's somebody in my life that I'm just really bitter with, and I have not resolved this conflict. Maybe you need to let it go and pass you by and do business with whoever it is, so that when you come back to the table next month, you're ready before God to receive this. Take this seriously, because God sees us. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon us for as we share in the wafers. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has not left us where we were, but offered himself up freely as a sacrifice for our sins, taking upon himself all of our offenses, all of our transgressions, and forgiving us completely and offering us his righteousness in return. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your great sacrifice. You are our spiritual life. We thank you, Lord, that we're no longer dead. You have not left us in that final spiritual dead condition, but you have given us eternal life. We ask you to bless this wafer now as we share it one to another. Help us to examine our own hearts before you and to rest upon that finished work of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.